It will help you if you have your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning I want to speak about this great subject of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who have been worshipping with us regularly will know that we've been working our way through the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we've been dealing with it under the heading, How to Live While Waiting for Jesus. And this morning, I want to raise the question, ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who will return to this earth one day, or will one day call you to be with himself in death? Back in 1999, I had to spend a lot of time, both formally and informally, teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the millennium, the third millennium beginning, and they thought, Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. It is going to happen in the year 2000. Well, here we are, 2010. If it's happened, I don't know anything about it, and I'll deal even with that subject in a little while. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not return to earth in the year 2000. And I have to admit that believers and unbelievers, they were petrified that somehow they would not be ready. Now, our reading makes it quite clear that we have to be ready. In the next chapter, Paul continues to deal with this same subject. In chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We don't know when it will happen. And therefore, we have got to be ready. In a way, it's a bit like a pregnancy, isn't it? You've got your set date. You know what, in theory, is going to happen. But there is absolutely no guarantee when it is going to happen, if it all happens naturally. And we have got to be ready for that. A young couple waiting for their first baby are told, make sure that you've got the bag packed, because you can go at any moment and you've got to be ready for it. And that is true with us. Have your bags packed spiritually. Be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at any time, because you don't know when it is going to happen. Now, I am aware that Christians differ as to their understanding of what is going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And in the light of that, I want to ask you to follow the study that I will bring this morning, and let's be tolerant of each other's differences, but let us be uncompromising on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we have to be ready to meet him. Now, why did Paul write this section in his letter? Because as you read his letters, he doesn't deal with exactly the same subjects in every letter. He deals with subjects because they were relevant to that church. Well, I first of all want to show you their problem, the problem of the church in Thessalonica. The people that I dealt with in 1999 were not the only ones who were worried about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the beginning of the church, people have worried about it. In 1999, people were worried about whether they themselves would be ready. But in Thessalonica, the problem was that the believers who were still alive were concerned that those who had died would somehow miss out on the blessings that come with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been taught from the beginning, the angel, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from Mount Olivet and ascended into heaven, the angel said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So they knew that was true, but what is going to happen with believers in different states, those who have died and those who are still alive? Well, Paul begins by addressing that in verse 13. "We do not want you uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that they may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, when he uses the term asleep, he is softening the reality of death. So that's the problem. What is going to happen to these people? That's their problem. So what was the solution that Paul provided for them? Well, we worry most when we don't understand a situation properly, when we haven't got enough information. So Paul, like a good teacher, takes them back to the beginning. He's explained the problem in verse 13. He says, "Now look, I'm going to take you through this step by step, and we've got to begin at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." So verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So the foundation is Jesus died and was raised again. This man, the God who became man, died on the cross, he was buried in the grave, and he was raised. His body was raised. Paul is saying, that's where we start. The resurrection is the foundation. But I want you to think about the future as well. So the second part, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He begins with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moves to Christ's return and says that both the resurrection and the return and the resurrection of all believers, they are all indivisibly linked. So, having given his general answer, he then breaks it down. And we get these details from verse 15 onwards. And we're going to look at the details. Notice he says at the beginning of verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had taught about his return. And it was for that reason that I began our worship this morning by looking at John 14, because there the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus, while he was here on earth, taught that he had to die, taught that he had to be buried, taught that he would rise and ascend into heaven, but he also taught that he would return. Now, the actual passage of Scripture the teaching that Paul is referring to here, we don't know what he is referring to specifically. But Jesus did teach about his return. Now, I want us to look at the priorities that will actually take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Those of you who have seen films like Titanic, or those of you who are old enough to remember disasters, it was always the accepted practice, women and children first, wasn't it? And I believe it should be the same today, but it's not always like that. And God has got his priorities. And we see those priorities in verse 15. So we've got this word from the Lord. And then Paul writes that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. But do you see what he's doing? He's saying you're worrying about believers who have died. You don't need to worry about them, because God will deal with them first. When it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones that God will deal with. And in fact, he's already mentioned them in verse 14. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul is showing that somehow believers who have died physically somehow have an advantage over living believers. And that's an incredible comfort. You know, in the time that I've been here as pastor, we have had to conduct 3 funerals. And I'm grateful that each of them have been people who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not people who have no hope. We believe that believers who die in the Lord are secure, and that they are with the Lord, and that they will be kept by the Lord. And Paul is saying here that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will return with Christ. And again, I want to use this as an encouragement. The dead in Christ are already conscious of being in God's presence. Sometimes we think, well, where is the relative who has died? Where is that Christian who served the Lord so faithfully? Are they wandering helplessly? No. We're told here that Christ or God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They're with him and they will come with him. In fact, Paul was so convinced that when he died, he would go to be with the Lord. When he wrote his Philippian letter, he says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He had said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the reality of the experience. So there is a priority. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if you and I are still here on earth, we are not going to be the first priority. The first priority will be those who have died in Christ. Now, earlier I was a little bit naughty, and I said, well, if Christ has returned, I don't know about it. Because there are people who believe in a secret rapture. Now, I find that difficult to believe in the light of what Paul writes in verse 16. I've spoken to you about God's priority as we're looking at the details. I'm now looking at God's publicity. Because this day is not going to pass secretly. You know, a lot of us say, oh, I don't want to draw attention to myself. I'll just go in, I'll have this operation, and then I'll come out, and people don't need to worry about me. And we try to live private lives. Well, there's going to be nothing private about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, one, with a cry of command, two, with the voice of an archangel, and three, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Not exactly surreptitious, is it? I'm over here, I'm coming, I want everybody to know that I am around. That's why we sang when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, to remind ourselves that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to be an incredibly noisy and public event. There'll be no confusion. Has he come? Has he not come? Where did he come to? No, we are told that, in fact, in Revelation it says, every eye will see him. And we're not sure how that will happen. With modern technology, obviously it'll be able to be beamed around the world in seconds. We think of 9/11. And we were watching the events of, or the results of the first tower being bombed, weren't we? And then we saw that second plane coming into it immediately as it was happening. So it is technologically possible for this to happen. For every eye to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I honestly believe that God does not rely on human technology. And even if he had appeared before the day of information technology, it would have been possible for us all to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the reality of it. It's going to be a very public day. Paul again in the Philippian letter says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It'll be public. And friends, I want to warn you. You won't be able to live and pass by on the other side. Have you ever done it? You've seen a big event and you thought, oh, I don't want to get involved in that. I'll just nip down here. No, it won't be like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every knee will have to bow. Some of us will bow before him and we will rejoice that we look on him for the first time, the one that we have loved. Others of us will have to bow in submission. I pray that there will be nobody in this congregation who will have to bow in horrible submission. But we will all bow, thanking him that he loved us and he gave himself for us. Now, I've talked and said that the dead in Christ will take the priority. I've talked about the publicity. But now let's look at the details of these priorities and how it will all fit together. Because if you read this passage carefully, it can at first be a little bit confusing. Take notice, verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with the cloud, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what does this mean? Verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Do you go to the end of verse 14, and it says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Hang on. Bit of confusion there, isn't it? They're going to rise, but they come in with Christ. What's going on? Well, the spirits of those who have died will come with Christ. And the bodies of those who have died as believers will be raised from the dead. And we will be reunited. You see the importance of the resurrection here. Many people, in a way, live, many Christians live like Greek philosophers. Say, well, what part of us is going to enjoy eternity? Oh, our spirits are going to live forever. And that's it. But what's going to happen to the body? Oh, it will rot in the grave. Well, let me take you back to the foundation of this, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was hung on the cross of Calvary? The answer? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. what was buried in the tomb after the crucifixion? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were the women looking for in the tomb on the day of the resurrection? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was raised on the morning of the resurrection? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 6 weeks later, we go to the Mount of Olives. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples. And he commissions them to go and be witnesses to all nations. And he ascends in their sight. With their eyes they see. What do they see? Ascending to heaven. They see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That then explains what is going on here in verses 14 and 16. Verse 16 says to us, the dead bodies will rise first. They will come with the Lord. Verse 14, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is the spirits. Death is the separation of body and spirit. When our body dies, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, body and spirit will be reunited and we will be with the Lord forever. Now, I don't know what will be the substance of that body. And chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians goes into great detail about that. But I do believe that Scripture teaches that the body of believers will be raised. Notice verse 17 as well, so that maybe if we are alive, what will happen with us? Well, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together to meet with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, I purposely concentrated on this passage of Scripture, but I do want to make reference to 1 Corinthians 15, because it speaks about this resurrection of those of us who are alive. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 and 2, Paul writes this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed." Friends, what a glorious fact. We will be changed. We will be made ready for heaven. It will happen in an instant. I don't know how it will happen, but it will happen. And we will be ready for eternity. And at the end of these verses here that we have been looking at, in verse 17, Paul writes, "So we will always be with the Lord." And I think the AV says something along the lines of, "We will be forever with the Lord." Hence the last hymn that we will sing in a few minutes. This is a truly great position to be in. If you're a believer today, I want to give you the assurance that none can separate us from the Father. None can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so taken up with this in the middle of his letter to the Roman church that he gets into one of his flights of real eloquence. And he writes in Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?" And then in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These are terrific words. I trust that every believer here this morning, whether you agree with me or disagree with me on the details, I trust that you are encouraged and you are comforted and you have an assurance that death will not separate us from the Lord, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will not separate us from him, and that we will always be with the Lord. But friends, I began this morning talking about their problem. My final point this morning is our problem, or the problem perhaps of some people here, problem for maybe our relatives, or friends, or colleagues. Paul finishes this great statement with the encouragement, verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." They are a huge encouragement. But I fear that some of you may not have read the small print. Let me take you back to verse 13. Because Paul says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." The end of the verse, "as others do who have no hope." Sorry, let me read the whole verse. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." I want to ask you, do you have hope? It's a fine print. We as Christians have hope. Notice also verse 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about those who will be raised, says this, "The dead in Christ will rise first." The small print says, this is a limited offer for a limited period, and it's for a limited group of people. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit write about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other passages, they say this, "Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Calling out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Who will be those people who will ask to be hidden? It will be those who have no hope. It will be those who are outside of Christ. You say to me, "Bernard, how can I have this hope? How can I have this certainty? How can I have this assurance about which you have spoken this morning? How can I be in Christ?" Well, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, on a snowy morning in January, couldn't get to his normal church. So he turned into a small local church, and he heard a lay preacher stumbling his way through a few verses of Scripture. And as that man stumbled through the verses, he read this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." How can you be in Christ? You turn to him. You say, "I need your help. I don't perhaps understand all the help that I need, but I need your help. I want to be in Christ. I want to be included in that number. I want to be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Please, please make sure that I am in that number." And if you don't want to pray that prayer this morning, I want to give you a final warning. It was said in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Remember my telephone this morning? Looks good. It's even got a display on it which suggests that it might be working. But it is absolutely useless. You might have a form of religion. You might have a form of morality. But are you in Christ? Because your religion and your morality without the Lord Jesus Christ is useless in the light of these words. Because it is only the dead in Christ who will rise and meet the Lord in the air and be forever with Him. Everybody will rise, but there's a different fate. Friends, it's going to be a glorious day and the start of eternity for every believer. I plead with you today, prepare for it. Prepare for that day. Sadly, for others, it will be the start of an eternity without Christ, under the holy judgment of God. The vital requirement for you is that you are in Christ. You can come. The door is open. Christ has not yet returned. And He pleads with you that you come. Will you be ready to meet Him in the air? Let's pray.